If you have your Bible this morning, would you go to John chapter 5? In John chapter 5, we're going to read starting at verse 18. Now, if you have an NIV or another translation, yours may start at verse 19 as kind of a section or a full paragraph. Mine is a New American Standard. It includes verse 18, and I want to tell you why I think it includes verse 18. There is a direct connection between what Jesus is saying in verses 19 through 24, a direct connection to what we talked about last week when Jesus healed that man at the pool of Bethesda. And this is Jesus' testimony that grows out of that conversation or grows out of that miracle, if you will. And so I want us to read starting in verse 18 and then read down through 24 so that we include the context in this. So if you have your Bible, put your finger on verse 18 and we'll start reading there, read through verse 24. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father God, your Son is speaking this morning. And I pray that we're listening. God, if there's any distractions for us that we carried into this place today, I pray that they would be put aside for the next 30 minutes. Lord, that we could focus with laser-like focus on the words of Jesus this morning. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a good or great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. This quote is from the book Mere Christianity, written by C.S. Lewis. It's what you might call the Lord, lunatic, or liar argument. And here's the gist of the argument that Lewis is making. Either Jesus is who he says he is, or he's a man with a mental disorder. There's not an in-between state with Jesus. And you may be asking this morning, why is that the case? Well, you have to understand that Jesus is making claims to be the very Son of God. And in much of what he's saying, he's saying that what belongs to him is something that exclusively belongs to God. And that's why the Jews were seeking to kill Jesus, because of the claims that he was making. Would you look back in verse 17 and notice in verse 17 what Jesus says that infuriates the Jews? He answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Jesus is the only person that I know of who has ever called God his own Father. And it infuriated the Jews. And the Jews say, due to this claim, they want to do away with Jesus. Did you notice that in verse 18, what it says? For this reason, because Jesus called God his own Father, they were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus often made these claims in Scripture. Jesus often did these things in which we would say, if Jesus isn't who he says he is, these would be awfully audacious claims for any human to make. Did you know next week when we look at John chapter 5, Jesus says there's a resurrection coming and he plays judge and jury over that resurrection? Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 says, one day everyone will stand before me and some will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Jesus says he has the authority to send people to an eternity in hell. That's a claim only God can make. And the Jews are seeking to kill Jesus based on this testimony. Jesus, when they accuse him of equality with God, when they accuse him of being the Son of God, did you know that Jesus doesn't rush up and say, guys, you've misinterpreted what I've said? As a matter of fact, what Jesus does in this section of Scripture is Jesus actually gives them further clarification of what he means about being the Son of God, about being equal with God. And so today, we get to hear this testimony about Jesus. And you know what John MacArthur says, and I think this is a perfect illustration of this. We're going to get to peek inside of the Holy of Holies of the Trinity of God. We get to peek inside this morning into the inner workings of the Father and the Son in the Godhead. Because what Jesus is going to tell us is what his relationship is to God. It is what we would call Jesus' self-revelation. And I'm glad that Jesus gets to do this because we know what others think of Jesus in the Scriptures. But it's not often that Jesus comes to us with a testimony about himself. And this is kind of the first time in John's gospel that Jesus is going to lay out who he is. And the reason that I'm glad he does this is because there are people, and I've said this before, that I studied under who said Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. Jesus never claimed to be God in the flesh. Well, all these claims are going to point to those very things. So would you look with me this morning, three claims that Jesus makes this morning, three claims about his relationship with God, and you can write these down, you can follow along in the Scriptures. The first one is in verse 19. So John chapter 5, verse 19, claim number one is this: Jesus is unified with the Father. And you say, what is he unified with the Father in? He is unified perfectly in his will. I want you, before you look at verse 19, I want to tell you why this is so important that we understand this morning. The reason it is so important that we understand that Jesus is perfectly unified with the will of God is the Jews were accusing Jesus of the opposite of that. The Jews were coming in and saying, God has a will that we not work on the Sabbath, and Jesus is breaking the will of God. Jesus is breaking the word of God. And here's what the Jews basically thought about Jesus. He is a rogue human teacher. He's a rabbi who's kind of gone out on his own, and he's doing his own thing. And they said, due to that, he's breaking the law of God. And so they say, Jesus is over here, God's over here, there's no relationship between the two of them. I want to tell you this morning, we may not do that in the church when we're talking about the will of Christ and the will of God being perfectly unified, but we do it in very practical ways. Let me tell you two examples. God has a view of sin in the Old Testament. Jesus comes along, has a different view of sin in the New Testament. God has a view of marriage in the Old Testament. Jesus comes along, has a different view of marriage in the New Testament. Folks, understand this. Listen closely, young people. Their wills are perfectly united. And I want you to see this in this text. And then we'll talk about how this proves the deity of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19 and look at what Jesus said. Jesus said, therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself. Now stop right there before you make an assumption. Jesus is not saying there's some deficiency in Him and He can do nothing apart from the Father. That's not what He's saying. What Jesus is telling them is that His will is the exact same will as the Father. In other words, there is a perfect unification of their wills. God has a will, Jesus has a will, and they are the same essence and the same will. Now, He further elaborates on this truth in verse 19. Look at the second part of verse 19. He says, unless it is something He sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, these things the Son does also in like manner. God the Father and God the Son are both God. But you also need to see a picture here of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is also an obedient Son. And He's going to do exactly what the Father, what He sees the Father doing. He's going to mirror that, He says, in the world. Now, some of you may be sitting here this morning and you may be saying, how does this prove that Jesus is God or Jesus is the Son of God? Do any of you have children? Just five of you do here this morning. If you have children, let me give you a little heads up about something. Been a parent for 13 years now. I'm an expert. If you have children, I want to give you a heads up about something. They have their own will. And they want to exercise that will first and foremost. Not your will, but their will. Now, through discipline and through learning obedience and through time and maturity, there will be those moments that your children will do your will. But most of the time, if you ask them to do something, what is the first thing they say? I have a different way I want to do it. I don't want to do what my parents say for me to do. Now, they may not say that directly, but you know that that's what they're thinking. And even if they obey you because you've beat them, not that we ever do that in our home, but if they obey you because they beat them, guess what their heart may be saying? I'll do it, but I don't like doing it. Let me take that illustration a step further. Our first inclination with God is not always to do His will. But through time and through discipline and through maturity, we begin to do the will of God. Do you understand how audacious the claim that Jesus is making that He always does the will of the Father? That whatever God wants, Jesus does it. Brothers and sisters, this is a claim to absolute perfection. Jesus, and only Jesus, is the only person who could ever claim, whatever God does, that's what I want to do. Whatever God models in the world, I mirror that perfectly. He has perfect unity with God the Father. That's claim number one. Claim number one, Jesus says, I have perfect unity with the Father. Claim number two, next verse. Verse 20, Jesus is loved by the Father in a unique way. How is Jesus able to do the will of God perfectly? How is He able to peer into the will of God when none of us can see it? Did you know what the Bible says? Bible says that no one has ever seen God the Father. Nobody, according to the Old Testament, has ever seen God and lived. Look at what Jesus is saying. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things. Could any of you here claim that your sole motivation for everything you do for God is the love that he has for you? I told you this. With time and with maturity and with discipline, that may be the case. But Jesus says the Father loves the Son. And that's what motivates the Son. Because he peers into the Father's will because of the love the Father has for him. And Jesus says the Father loves the Son. And guess what Jesus would say later? I love the Father. And because I love the Father, I do what he says. Would you turn over to John chapter 14? Look at verse 30 and 31, this motivation of love. Jesus says, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up. Let's go from here. This is a unique relationship that the Father and the Son have together. A loving relationship. And one of the questions that you may have, depending on how old you think the earth is and all those things, and you say, what was God doing through all eternity? I mean, how could God sit there and not be lonely? How could God not be sitting there twiddling his thumbs? That's the answer. God was in a perfect, unified, and loving relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the answer to that question. And that helps us to understand that God is not some impersonal force. Right? God is a relational and loving God, and he does all things for the Son. Claim number three. Would you look at it with me? Jesus is given special privileges by the Father. There are certain things that are delegated to the Son that are delegated to nobody else. And this is where we really begin to see that Jesus is making a claim to be God in the flesh. So here's what I want to tell you before we look at the next verse. God has given Jesus the authority to do something only he can do. And this happens often in the scriptures, and it's always pointing us to the deity of Jesus Christ. Let me give you one example before you look at these verses. Jesus will come to someone. Now, we just read right over it because we're Christians, right? We gather together and we say, we know that Jesus is this person. But imagine to the Jews that Jesus comes up to a man and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. And the Jews begin to look around and they say, who is this guy? Where does he get off forgiving people's sins? Because only God can forgive somebody's sins. Jesus will say those things to people often. This claim that Jesus is making belongs exclusively to God. And I want you to see the first of those things that he has given the Son. The ability, verse 21, to give spiritual and physical life. He has delegated that to the Son. Notice verse 41. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives life. Jews would not deny this claim. They know that belongs exclusively to God. And Sean, if you'll pull up, and I don't want you to turn there because I want you to turn somewhere else. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. Look at what this says. And then we're going to turn somewhere together. Get over here real quick. See now that I am he and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. That belongs exclusively to God the Father. Right? Nobody else can do that. I want to give you an illustration of this in the Old Testament. First Kings, if you'll go to First Kings. And that's In your Bible, if you can get past the first five books of the Bible and begin to turn to your right, you're going to find 1 Kings, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, go to chapter 17. Sean, starting in verse 17. Notice what this says starting in verse 17. Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death." He said to her, "Give me your son." Then he took him from her in the bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. Notice verse 21 or verse 20. He called to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, you have also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die." Then he stretched himself out on the child three times and called to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray you let this child's life return to him." The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Can I ask you a question this morning? Did Elijah raise that kid from the dead? Who raised the child from the dead? God. Because only God can raise people from the dead. So life-giving and spiritual life-giving, whether it be physical or spiritual, belong to God. And notice, back in John chapter 5, if everybody will turn back there, notice what Jesus says. 21b. Notice what Jesus says here. "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes." This is a big claim. Jesus says, the thing God can do, I can do as well. And I do it to whoever I want to. Do you remember the story that we read last week? All of those people were laying there, and out of all the people, Jesus selects one person, and he gives them new life. And they raise up after 38 years, and they walk. Jesus says, I have the authority to give it to whom I please. No Jew, no Pharisee can tell Jesus otherwise. There's a reminder that I want to tell you, and if you were here with us in the beginning of this study on John, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, it's called the prologue. And I told you at the beginning of this study, I said everything that was said about Jesus will be illustrated throughout this gospel. And in John chapter 1, verse 4, do you know what it says? In him was life. Jesus Christ has been given the authority to raise people spiritually and physically. But there's something else that I want you to see that belongs exclusively to God. And I want you to see it in this next verse, and that is judgment. Judgment. Many of you have family members, and maybe they're not Christians, and you've argued with them, and you've heard this before. Only God can judge me. Even they know it, right? No person, no human has the right to judge another person, and they say, only God can judge me. Do you know where we get that from? Genesis 18:25. Look at it up here with me, if you will. Genesis 18:25. Just write it in the margin of your Bible. You don't need to turn there, but look at what it says here in verse 25. This is how we often think of God. "Far be it from me, from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" Who's he talking about there? He's talking about God the Father. Now Jesus comes along and says, not only can I give spiritual life, but God has delegated to me the authority to judge. John chapter 5, if you get back there in verse 23, or verse 22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but has given all judgment to the Son. Next week, Jesus says there's a resurrection coming, and he's the judge. I think what Jesus is talking about here is the future judgment, that he presides over this, that God has given him the authority to do this. And I want to throw something out to you this morning for you to ponder if you're one of those people that question the identity of Jesus. I want you to think about the absolute absurdity of this claim that Jesus is making if he's not who he says he is. Because how many of you, if you had a crazy uncle stand up at Thanksgiving and he said, "Guys, there's a judgment coming and I'm overseeing it." How many of you would be going, let's get him to the hospital, right? Right, he's made a claim that no human can make. This is what the Jews are furious about. Jesus claims that he has the authority of God residing in him. The last thing that I want you to see, and then we're going to close our Bibles, is the purpose of all of this. And that is that Jesus is honored by the Father. The why question. Why has Jesus given him all of this authority? Why has he given him the authority to judge? Why has he given him the authority to raise life and to give life? Because God is honoring Jesus. Not only is Jesus in step with the actions and will of God, but he's also deserving of the same honor of God. And this is where the Jews were completely misled. Verse 23, look at it with me if you will. You might want to circle those two words, "so that." You see the two words, "so that"? All of this crescendos on those two words. Here's the purpose. So that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And you know what Jesus does? He inverses this statement. He turns it inside out. And look at what he says in verse 23. "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." There are people who believe that Jesus is a person sent from God and that he plays a special role within history, but that he's not God in the flesh, that he's not God's Son, that he's a prophet, that he's a teacher, that he's a moral example. And these people believe that they have a relationship with God. And you know what Jesus says? If you don't honor me, you don't honor the Father. If you don't have a relationship with me, you don't have a relationship with the Father. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you today, as Jesus gets ready to give this invitation, that if your religion is not centered on Jesus Christ, then it is no religion at all. Because Jesus Christ is the crux of Christianity. His identity, his person is at the center of all that we do as Christians. Would you look with me at Jesus' invitation? John chapter 5, Jesus gives us an invitation in John chapter 5 and verse 24. Look at the invitation. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word." First and foremost, we need to hear the words of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, listen closely. This is much more than a sermon. It is an invitation to you this morning. And the question is, are you listening? Will you contemplate what Christ has said about himself, or will you leave here today the same as you came in? Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me." And you say, what does that mean? God has a plan, and there's only one plan, and that's the sending of his Son. And if you don't believe that, then you don't believe the plan of the Father. He says it is in that reality of sending Jesus Christ that one is saved. Because look at what the invitation continues to say. "He who believes in him who sent me has eternal life." If we believe, we have eternal life. Would you close your Bibles this morning? As I prepared this sermon this week, do you know what started to hit me and started to weigh on me? The gravity of the words that were just spoken. And brothers and sisters, I'm not trying to be touchy-feely here, and I'm not trying to be a person driven by emotions, but if those words don't strike you, there's something wrong. Because Jesus Christ claims to be the very Son of God. And He says He's the only person that can give you eternal life. And I want to ask you a question. Have you placed your faith and trust squarely upon Him and the testimony that He's given? And I'm just going to ask you this one thing. If you haven't, would you go back and study the words of Jesus and have them examine your heart this week? Because there is a gravity to what Jesus says. Would you pray with me?